You open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. That's where we'll be this morning. Listen, a moment ago we were singing, Our God Will Never Change. Our God Will Not Be Moved. For the world, that probably is an idea that is repulsive. Doesn't God know it's 2015? The truth is, it should be the very thing that repulses them should actually cause us to love Him more, because He loves us today the same and will love us that way forever. Enough that if we would follow His commands, we'll enjoy the blessings of His forever and avoid the consequences of sin. This morning we're looking at Proverbs 7. It's one of my favorite proverbs, and I've entitled this sermon, The Suddenness of Drifting. Now, when we think about drifting away from God, we think about a long process. Most people who drift away from God don't just decide one day, all right, I think I'm going to just blow this whole thing off and go a different direction with my life. We take steps in a direction and slowly move there day by day, thought by thought, action by action, until we arrive at a place. But what Solomon does in this chapter of Proverbs is he shows us the suddenness of drifting. Two words that really shouldn't go together, suddenness and drifting. A slow process that has a quick and decisive end. What he does is he starts out with a foreword, and basically what he says is this. Listen, I need you to hear my words. I need you to listen to every word I say. I want you to take in wisdom and hold it like your sister. I want understanding to become your intimate friend. And heed what I'm about to say. Lest you be drawn away by the adulteress, by the foreigner who flatters with their words. This is his foreword in this. And then he comes back and he gives us this narrative and a story. And the story he uses is of a young man going out to have an adulterous encounter with a married woman. And he tells us through that story what happens. And then he comes back with his epilogue at the end and he says, heed my words. Be sure and listen and do what I say. Because those who would avoid my words and will not listen to them, the end is death. Now, those are some grave things. So we have to pay attention to what he says. He uses the picture of the adulteress because everyone and everything that lures our heart away from our first love, Jesus, is an adulteress. It's not just a woman and a man in some sexual encounter. It is everything that would lure our heart away. Listen, work can become an adulteress. Entertainment can become an adulteress. Unhealthy friendships can become an adulteress. I can tell you this right now, for a lot of our teenagers, okay, their phone can become an adulteress. Now, everybody's like, yeah, those teenagers. Let me tweet that. All right? So it's us. All of us. And these things that he's talking about are common to us all. So I'm going to read all the way through the chapter so you follow along with me, starting in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. That they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. And now he goes into this narrative, starting in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Now some of you are thinking of a name right now. Don't do that. Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with the colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. And with her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her. As an ox goes to slaughter, or as one in fetters through the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Let's pray together. Lord, in the next few minutes that we have here, I pray that your Spirit would accomplish just as he desires. And God, for the sin that may be in the lives of the people in this room, myself included, all of us, Lord, let nothing take us away from our first love. Draw us back to your heart. For many of us in this room have been believers for a long time, and yet there is this proneness on our part to wander away from you, to drift. Let us see the end of that drifting and return to a most patient, tolerant, kind, loving Father. God, I pray if there are any in this room today who have never asked for the forgiveness of their sins, that they'll see the ultimate end to all our sins and would call upon the name of Jesus and might be saved. I pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to walk through this. There's some things I want us to see, and there are five things. Now, most sermons have 3 points. Hans sometimes only has one. I'm just blowing that all up. We're going for five. They're going to go quick, so you'll be okay. All right? And here they come. Here's the first one. Drifting starts with one step in the wrong direction. You know, so often we think that there is this progression and there's a certain point at which we really get a field. But the truth is that drifting starts with that first step in the wrong direction. It is our giving in to the enticement to do something we know that we should not. If you and I are walking along and having a conversation with one another, and we are set side by side going the same direction, we can talk and converse and have a discussion as long as we like. But if along that way I decide that I'm going to vary my path from yours just one degree, when we go about a mile, I'm going to still be able to have a conversation with you. You'll be 10 or so feet apart from me, but we'll be able to have a conversation. At the end of 2 miles, I might have to lift my voice a little bit, and at the end of 3, I'm going to probably have to shout. And then at the end of about 10 miles, I'm going to find it hard to even see you. Because even at just one degree, as we drift along and as the time goes by, we get further and further away. And the truth is, our hearts, when we take that first step in that direction and we take that other step in the direction, pretty soon we find ourselves so far away from God we never thought we could get to that place. And drifting starts with the first step in the wrong direction. Bad decisions come when we are naive. Do you see what it says here? And I like the way Solomon writes this. I think that Solomon would find it flattering that I agree with him, all right? Not so much, but being as wise as he was. But here's what he says. I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. It's probably, when he writes this narrative, he does so in telling a story that we'll all pay attention to. This sin that this young man's going to commit is a common temptation for most people. We see it destroying our society today. It's always been there. It's always been destroying us. He's using that picture of the adulteress to illustrate all adulteresses. And he says, this young man, and he uses young man because we say, here's a guy who's naive. And he points out that he's naive. And naive concerning a person means one who shows a lack of experience, wisdom, and judgment. And so this young man, we think, okay, yeah, he's this young guy. He's just not paying attention. He's naive. But isn't it amazing? Now, I'm not going to point out anyone in here or anything, but I see some people who might have lived a few years. You can guess who that might be. All right? And isn't it amazing that we can still be naive after all those years? I have this theory that none of us get out of middle school. Adults I see still acting middle school behavior. Still about me. Still doing things that really are centered on yourself. It's like you're still going to the prom and you're 50 years old. Really? And we are naive. And we almost use the cover of it like, I had no idea this was going to happen. When I start drifting, I had no idea that I'd end up out in this place. And he is saying, stop being naive. Bad decisions come when we just close our eyes. You got to realize that when you take that first step in that direction, you are on a path of destruction. Don't go down it. Listen, this guy here, he's naive, and he goes looking for trouble. Now, here, you can help me out here. When you go looking for trouble, you find it. All right? For those of you who didn't know how to end that sentence right there, now you know. When you go looking for trouble, you find it. And he goes looking for trouble. It says that he takes off, right? And verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. His heart is already intent on doing that which he knows he ought not do. And listen, he knows what he is doing is wrong. He's headed to her house. Her being that adulteress, he is headed to sin's house. And when we take a step into that, listen, he proceeds anyway because he thinks two things. One, he can handle it. And two, he can conceal it. Now, that's the way sin always is with us, isn't it? We think we can handle it because we're cruising along, taking steps in that direction, and nothing's happened to us. We're still just fine. We can handle it. And we think that no one knows. Wasn't that what David thought? Didn't David think that no one in the kingdom knew about his sin? It was concealed. And then Nathan just revealed it to him that he was the guy. We think we can conceal it. And look at what it says here in this, in verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. How many ways can you say nighttime? Here's what it says. He does this thing in the dark. For all sin is in the dark. Because if it's in the dark, no one can see. But Psalm 139 says that for God, darkness and light are alike to thee. Because 1 John 1 says that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So wherever He is, there is light. And God sees and makes everything in the darkness come to light. He knows. And David, when he cries out in his great Psalm 51, in the Psalm of Confession to God about his great sin of adultery with Bathsheba and killing of Uriah, he says, what I did in your sight. But here, the naive, they proceed. And they think they can handle it, and they think they can conceal it. And so, he gives us that picture that that's what we think. But drifting starts, that walking away from God starts with that first step in that direction. Have you taken that step? It's time to retract it and go back to your first love. Here's the second thing. Drifting is almost always aided by others who are adrift. Have you ever noticed that? Listen, if you start to walk away from God, you are not going to lack for company. Because the world is drifting with you. And so whenever you do what you're going to do, you're going to try to find a reason for it. And when you do, there's going to be somebody come alongside of you. And they're going to say, it's okay. And here's become the common phrase that I have begun to detest. You deserve to be happy. Do you know how much sin has been covered with that phrase? You deserve to be happy. Because that person is drifting right along with you. And they want to be happy. And they're not happy. So they're going to send you down that drifting path to see if you get happy. And if you don't, they'll turn around and go back. But if you do, they're going to say, okay, I'm going to keep going that way. They're not about your best interest. The friend that comes alongside you and says, whoa, you're walking out of line. You got to get back right with God. You know what we say to them? We say, oh, thank you for pointing in the right direction and helping me to avoid the penalty of sin. We don't say that. That'd be nice if we said that. What we say is, stop judging me. What we're really saying is, stop being a friend and start being the person who supports me no matter what I do. That's open eyes. That's not being naive. It's always aided by others who are adrift. Sin always finds those who are willing to entertain it. Now here's the deal. I said a while ago, if you go looking for trouble, you'll find it. But you don't have to go looking for trouble. Why? Because it's looking for you. Boy, this is uplifting today, isn't it? I'm going to walk out of here feeling encouraged, all right? Walk out. Okay, wait a minute. Are you sin or not? I mean, you know, look, it's already looking for you. Listen to how he describes it here in regards to the activity of the woman. From verse 10, a woman comes to meet him. She's on the way. Her feet do not remain at home, verse 11. Verse 12, she's now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. She's out there everywhere. Sin is seeking those and is happy to receive those who will entertain it. So that's why we drift. We find the company of sin and find its affection greater than that of our first love. And we drift that way. all the while not knowing that the day of suddenness is coming. Because we think we can handle it, and we think we can conceal it. It's almost always aided by others who are adrift. Sin, and here's a funny thing about that. All the while, sin makes us stupid. Right in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they sin. Immediately they hide from God. Now, when you play hide and seek with God, who's going to win? He knows where you are, right? Any sane person on a regular day would know, okay, God's going to find us. We can't hide from God. But immediately they start hiding, something they'd never done before. Immediately, it distorted their view of things and made them not see things clearly. Sin almost always reveals its intent in plain sight for the discerning. And so when we go into things and we think, okay, I'm not going to be naive, and we take the step in that direction anyway. It says here in verse 10, let me read it. Behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She was dressed as a harlot. I wonder what her intentions were. Who could tell? Who could possibly discern what her intentions were? Well, I'll tell you who. Anybody who saw her. She let it be known by the way she dressed what her intentions were, and yet he proceeded. Her location gave away her intent. She was out on the street corners, out hanging out where everyone would know that they could find her and what her intention would be. Her story gave her away and told her intent. She talked about paying her vows. And you know, here's the deal. Most people would avoid this situation of going out and just finding some woman on the street, because what if she's just a person who's trying to get me in a vulnerable situation and then take my money? But here's where's a woman who says, no, I paid my vows. I've got money. I have no need for money. I don't need your money. I just want you. So she uses her piety as a shelter for sin, and he buys it. He goes right on headlong into this deal, proceeding with her, even though she has made her intent known. She says, I came out to seek your presence earnestly. I was looking for you. You know, sin makes us always think it's all about us. This is for you. This is good for you. You'll enjoy this. This is about you. And it's building you up. The whole time, sin seeks to devour while giving the idea or pretending to oblige. It's not about you at all. It's taking you to a place of destruction. And here's the situation for us. We take that step, and there's probably people in this room right now who have drifted away. And you know where you're at along the path, and you're thinking it's like this big funnel. And you can see yourself, you're kind of swirling around, but you've not gone down through the funnel yet. You're still hanging, swirling around here, but it hadn't sucked you completely down yet. So you're still okay. You still got a chance to swim to the edge and pull yourself out. You're still thinking it's all okay. And sin's enticing you the whole time that you drift away. And the suddenness is coming. And there are other people who are swimming beside you, who are aiding you in this deal, telling you to stay in the water. Because drifting almost always is aided by others who are adrift. Here's the third point. Drifting dismantles your loyalties. And it starts with God. Drifting dismantles your loyalty to God. Look at how Solomon puts it right here in verse 16. I have spread my couch with coverings, with the colored linens of Egypt. Listen, she is saying, I've got this couch. Oh, it's comfortable. It's beautiful. All these linens on it. And the picture is that this couch offers nothing but freedom to do as he likes. But listen to how Solomon describes it. It's the linens of Egypt, the land of bondage. For out all the Old Testament, God says, I am the God who called you out of bondage in Egypt into the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey. Remember that as you cried out, I pulled you out of that. And to us who are believers in this room, I am the God who delivered you from sin and set you free from the shackles of it. And yet we would look at the shackles of sin, the linens of Egypt, and we would prefer it over him. Sin dismantles your loyalties to God. It dismantles your loyalties to your very own principles. Verse 18, come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. You set up yourself and say, there's certain things I won't do, and I just won't be a part of that. I may flirt with this deal, and I may want to hang out with her, but I'm not going to do this thing. And then she entices you with this, come, let us drink our fill of. And she says love, but she means lust, until morning. And you will dismantle the principles you have and say, you know what, I said I'd never do that, but the opportunity is here, and it's now arise. I've drifted to this place. I can't see where I came from any longer. I'm so far away, and now I'm going to go for it. And then it dismantles our loyalties to others. You see, if we will tell ourselves, okay, I may do this thing that I said that I wouldn't do, but at least it's not hurting anyone else. But guess what? We'll dismantle our loyalties to others as well. Immediately after talking about all this pleasure they're going to have, she says, for my husband is away on a long journey. She tells them, I have a husband. And he doesn't care. And neither will you when you're at that point of drifting. Because you won't care about your family. You won't care about your friends. You won't care about anybody else. Sin will make you just think about you and what you want. And it was Hans who just a few weeks ago, a week or so ago, was talking about preaching and said, what you do affects our reputation. And we'll dismantle the loyalties that we have to everyone else. And then drifting will cause us to really abandon all that is holy and right. Sin's persuasions and words will build a case in our distorted mind for the abandonment of all that is holy and right. Verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him, and with her flattering lips, she seduces him. You know, if you were to be the person assigned to write the screenplay for this movie of this story that we're going to tell, we're going to take this story and make it into a movie. And you get to that verse 21, I think any of us in here could write down the script for that, of how that dialogue goes. Those enticing words, those flattering lips. Oh, you look so good. Oh, you're so wonderful. Anybody would be lucky to be with you. We could write the words. We can know what the enticements are. And that's what sin does. It entices us in such a way that we will abandon all that is holy and right just to have what we want in that moment. But the very next verse starts, suddenly he goes with her. It means suddenly, the very thing that we have long feared is going to happen, happens as an ox goes to slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Just like a bird hastens to the snare, so he goes and does not know it will cost him his life. Which is the next point, which is this. Finally, with great suddenness, drifting will destroy your life. It's always been the point of it. And here is the horrible realization in this story. You will come to the point of thinking that you have been playing with sin. And you will come to the sudden and horrible realization that it's been playing with you. And that's not a good place. And that's not a good day. And here's the thing. The word suddenly here is so horrible because there's something inferred in these verses, wherein the damage done leads to a guaranteed particular conclusion. There are no alternate scenarios, no exceptions. Listen to what it says here in verses 22. Suddenly he goes with her, as an ox goes to slaughter, one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. That's like, there's no alternate scenario here. There's no immediate rescue. It's over. Judgment day has come. Boom. It's hit. I was at Falls Creek, and I was sitting in my little apartment having breakfast one morning. I decided not to go to the cafeteria. This is several years ago. And so I got a bowl out and had the breakfast of champions, Wheaties. All right? So I'm eating my Wheaties there in my room, and I hear this noise, and I look up. It's got an old light fixture in the room in there. It's just old glass fixture with like a 100-watt bulb in it, you know, kind of deal. And down into that fixture drops a wasp into that glass bulb. Now, what had happened at that moment is a wasp had just dropped into an easy bake oven, right? Because inside that glass fixture, what up crawling around in the ceiling, he's probably thinking, it's a little chilly here. I see that light. I'm dropping in there. Well, it'll be warm. But he didn't drop into warm. He dropped into an inferno. And being the compassionate person that I was sitting there, I watched him die. Because the only good wasp is, you guys are with me. All right, I know you're there now. And I'm watching him, and he's buzzing around. Boy, he's banging on the side of that thing trying to get out of there. He can't find the way out that he just found in. And then he stopped, and I thought, well, it's over for him. But he was just resting, and then all of a sudden he started one last fury. And I mean, he was banging the side of the thing. You can hear him click, 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 click. Zip, 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 just banging off the side of that glass. And I couldn't help but think in that moment, just for that moment, I was looking at that. That's just like us in our sin, thinking, but I could handle it. But I had it concealed. How did it get out? How come I can't do this? How come I can't handle it? And it's over. He died. That wasp it was roasted. And the same thing here, Solomon says, is coming. And the psalmist says, what the wicked fears is coming. And we've got to understand that. Here, so right now, up to this point, it's like, what are we going to do? There is one thing we can do. We can call out to a God who is loving and patient and tolerant and kind and is waiting for us to repent. The only reason the day of suddenness has not come for us in our sin yet is because He loves you and He's given you time to turn away from it. How do I know that? Because I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 1. At the very end here, you can turn or just listen. Starting in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I think students probably ought to note that disobedience to parents is thrown in the middle of that list. Moms and dads are writing that down right now. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So for the person of God right now, we read that list and we go, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. The world does these things and it all happens and there is a day coming that is designed for them of judgment. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. Chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge one another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? I don't know about you, but I'm not feeling real good about this right now. Verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God doesn't want you to suffer that end. That's why He wants you to stay not a step in the wrong direction. He doesn't want you to go through that. Now look, if there's any in this room tonight, today who have never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, this is your certain end without Jesus. And there will be no altering it. The good news is, that penalty which is due all of us, Jesus suffered on a cross. He dropped into that light, and He took it all for us. If we'll just trust in Him and His atoning work on the cross, we'll be forgiven. And He didn't stay in the grave, He got up out of it. So that we might know that He has power over death and sin and hell. And if we'll trust in Him, not only will we have the forgiveness of sin, but we'll be His forever and ever and live with Him eternally. If you're a Christian in this room, you have been for a long time, but you have already seen just by the way Solomon described it, you're drifting. And you think, I can handle it. I can conceal it. Do not think lightly of the patience and tolerance and kindness of God. It's there to lead you to repent and come back to your first love. Won't you come back to your first love? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You that there is hope in Jesus Christ and that He forgives our sin and our wanderings. So, Lord, I pray today that if there are any in this room who have never trusted Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that this morning would be the morning of salvation for them. And, Lord, for those of us who are Your children but are so prone to wander, I pray, Lord, that we would see that the day has not yet come for us because You love us and Your kindness and Your tolerance, Your patience with us is just designed to bring us back so that we would turn now and turn back to You now. No longer delay. Lord, I pray that sins in this room might be represented by the lives in this room today would be repented of, and that people would begin to walk with God again. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.